Hey, we're going to be in Jeremiah 15. This is something God just revealed to me this week while Apostle Steve was here, and it was really awesome. In the past, we've dealt with a lot of inner healing, starting out with our pain, starting out with what somebody did to us, how we were offended, how we were hurt, and choosing to forgive that person. Choosing to forgive them and release them, and then come before God with the way we responded to those who hurt us, and confessing the anger and the bitterness and the self-pity and all those things that came on us because of that offense. So this week, Apostle Steve opened up something different to me, and it was really amazing. If we look at verse 18, Jeremiah 15, 18, the word says, "Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail?" And here Jeremiah is praying and he's saying, "God, I just can't get my healing. It's perpetual. It's just always hurting. It never ends. Why can't my wound be cured? And God, I know you are living waters. Your living waters brings that healing. And I know you promised to heal me, but it seems like you've lied to me and your waters are not flowing into me and I don't get the healing." And I've seen this over and over in these inner healing meetings and in people in life, that they come and they attempt to forgive everybody and they still don't get healed. And when you know you're not healed is because you can't stop talking about something. You continually tell everybody about the same thing because you don't have the healing. You're not delivered from that situation yet. So you just, it's all what you're full of, and you just keep pouring it out, pouring it out, pouring it out. But no matter how many times you tell it or who you tell it to, it doesn't get any better. And that's where Jeremiah was. He said, "God, why can't I get healed?" And the Lord said, Thus saith the Lord, verse 19, "If you return, then I will bring you again, and you will stand before me. And if you will take forth the precious from the vial, then you will be as my mouth. And let them return unto thee, but return thou not unto them." God says, if you will return, then I will bring you back. So God said, he opened that up to me in a new way. Return is coming unto God, but he said, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to a situation. I'm going to bring you back to some decisions you made, to some choices you made, to things in your life. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to take you back and help you remember even before the offense. So we take a particular situation. Let's say my husband yelled at me and he hurt my feelings and he said a lot of mean things like, "You never keep this house clean. You never get home and cook me a meal." And my husband would say that if I missed it one day, because he's a right now person, you know. When he's got his favorite meal in front of him, he's going, "You are the best cook in the world." And then the next day when he doesn't, he's going, "Why don't you ever cook a good meal?" You know, it's whatever's in front of him. Well, it's not true that I never cook. It isn't true that I don't know how to cook, although that has been a struggle in my life. It is true I don't like to cook. And he wants me to love to cook. I said, "I gave you the good meal, but you didn't love it." See, his mother loved him through food. She didn't hug him and kiss him and cuddle him. She fed him well. And that was his love. He took that as love. So if you don't feed Harvey well, he does not feel loved. He relates all that to food. But let's just say one day I didn't cook dinner and I said, "Here's your Cheerios, you know, have some Cheerios and a piece of toast because I don't have time." And he yells at me, "You never feed me well. You don't care about me. You don't love me. You are not a good wife." And he didn't really do this. I'm making it up, okay? So I'm mad. I'm offended. I'm offended because he's treating me badly. So I'm going to take him to court. bring our court over here this morning because we might need it. I'm going to take him to court. I'm going to take him before God. If none of you have gone through the court, we have paperwork on this. This is powerfully, powerfully anointed. We bring him before God's courtroom and we tell on him to God. Harvey yelled at me. Harvey was mean to me. Harvey accused me of things that are not true about me. And I'm asking you, God, isn't he guilty? Isn't this wrong? He hurt me. He broke my heart. He rejected me. And God says he's guilty. What do you want me to do with him? Now we have a choice. Unforgiveness, if you don't forgive others, God cannot forgive you. And I say, well, I don't feel like forgiving him because I'm really mad at him, but I choose to drop these charges against him. I'm asking you to drop all charges. I let him go. And God says, now let's take you to court. How did you respond to him? I hated him. I'm guilty. I was angry with him. See, I don't hit it as hard against myself. We should. I wished evil things to happen to him. When we were younger and I thought Harvey was too mean to the kids and he would go to work, I would say, he just might get hurt at work today and see what it feels like. And if he came home and he smashed his thumb at work, I was glad because he had it coming. That's not forgiveness. So God, I had vengeance in my heart. I am guilty. And God says, you are forgiven. And then we pray for our enemies. God, even though I forgive him, I ask you to grant him repentance because he needs to change. He needs not to treat me that way. I ask you to show him how he hurt me. I ask you to deal with his heart, bring him to a true and deep repentance and help him to change because I want to love him. I don't want to leave him in his sin. So I pray for my enemies that God would bless him, heal him, bring him to repentance. That's powerful. That's what we've been doing in here. But now God says, are you willing to go back a little further? Are you willing to get on the other side of that offense? Why is your pain incurable? Why is your wound still not healed? Because you haven't dealt fully and honestly yet. Why did he yell at you? And where is your guilt in that, that brought that on? He is guilty. He shouldn't treat you that way. But if you ask yourself, why did he treat you that way? What did you do? What was he saying? Separate the anger from the truth. Did you cook him dinner? No. Why? Well, because I was doing what I wanted to do and I forgot about him. Are you being a good wife? Maybe you were mouthy when he walked in the door and said, well, you know, I have a life too. Maybe you mouthed off to him and were disrespectful. Maybe there was sin in you that caused him to treat you that way. Maybe not. But God says if you have a wound that is incurable, there is something not dealt with in that wound yet. You have not let God take you back, all the way back, to your own sin, your own guilt, your own attitude. Now, we can go around in a spirit of self-pity for years because somebody wounded us. Oh, poor me, I am a victim. I am a victim. I lived in that for years until one day God just took my mask off and said, do you know how ugly that is? No, I didn't. I thought when I told people my sad story, they were just going to go, oh, you poor thing, let me just love you. You've had such a hard time. There is truth to the hard situation we went through. And when it's just told as a truth, people do feel sorry. But when it's told from a spirit of self-pity, spirits always give you the opposite of what they promise. Oh, let me feel sorry for you, and I'll make everybody feel sorry for you. Have you ever been around somebody that's always in self-pity? Do you feel sorry for them? Or you go, oh no, here it comes again. See, spirits are ugly and repulsive, and if there's a spirit of anger on you, a spirit of pride, arrogance, you know, pride and arrogance is like, let me tell you everything I know. Let me show you what I can do. Do you like that person? they're showing you their greatness. And now you're going, wow, you're so great. You're going, you are so sickening and full of yourself. Spirits give you opposite of what they promise. But there are spirits, and I want you this morning to be able to let God take you back. If you have an incurable wound, an incurable thing, let God take you back completely to that situation. Why did it happen? What were you doing? How were you acting? We like to justify ourselves. Frankie and I were talking about it yesterday. There were years that I said, God, I am going to be the best wife because I love you, and I'm going to serve him and do everything he asked me to do and wait on him and whatever pleases him. If I please him, I please God. And I tried to live that life. I tried to live that role in the marriage. And what happened was I got self-righteous. I got in a place where I thought, I'm doing really well. I'm obedient. I'm submissive. I watch whatever he says. We go wherever he wants. He doesn't like me to go out at night. I never go out at night. He wants me home at a certain time. When he gets home, he wants dinner on the table. I do that. I'm doing everything he wants. And I was trying so hard to be the perfect wife. So whenever he would find fault with me, because inside I was seeing all his fault, and when he would find fault with me, I couldn't see it. I would think, he would say, why don't you cover the food this way when you put it in the refrigerator? And all I would say was, man, is he bossy and picky. All that I do for him, and he wants to gripe about one little thing. Why don't I have laundry in my drawer this morning? Can't believe you're griping about no laundry in your drawer when I cleaned the whole house, shop, fed you, did all these things for you, and you want to complain about one little thing. No matter what he tried to bring to me, I couldn't see it because I was full of self-righteousness for all the good things I was doing for him. I couldn't see it. I couldn't hear that truth. Then I could judge him because he wasn't appreciating. He wasn't acting right. Self-righteousness is a hard spirit to break. But when he's yelling at me, why did you not make me dinner? I'm not saying I'm guilty. I'm saying, why are you griping about something? Why are you so selfish? See, we don't go back on the other side of the offense and find out what we did to bring it on. What was our guilt? And you know, even besides offenses, laying offenses aside, do we not want to be closer to Jesus? We say, God, send the fire. We want the fire. Bring the fire. Because the fire, it boils everything and brings all the junk to the surface, and it can be skimmed away, and the gold of Jesus can be seen. But when that fire is burning, and those things, those truths that we don't like about us are coming to the surface, we try to shove them back down, hide them. We don't want to see it because we don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We can't get better if we don't look at it. So we shouldn't even be saying, but he treats me bad and she treats me bad and they don't appreciate me and they don't see what I do. Who cares about them? Like Apostle Steve says, put that all aside and look at yourself. Put everybody else aside and say, come search me. Because when you repent of those things in yourself and they're gone and God can heal you and refresh you and fill you with His Spirit, it won't be so hard to forgive everyone else. Amen. It'll be much easier to truly feel the forgiveness for them. So God says, come back. Why is my pain perpetual? Why is my wound incurable? Why can't I get over this thing? Why does it refuse to be healed? God is a healer and He wants to heal you. If there is an issue that does not get healed, it isn't God's fault. It's our fault. We aren't facing some truth. We aren't dealing with something honestly. We're not dealing honestly. There's always a little thing we did that brought on a big thing that happened in our mind. When I was a young teenager, I got raped by two men. For years, I wouldn't even think about it. I wouldn't even let it come back in my mind. I had been drugged and I didn't understand drugs. I never did drugs. I didn't drink and I didn't do drugs. But I got drugged. And because of that, my mind was all weird. And I didn't even understand why things happened, what happened. And I just knew the result. And for years, I didn't want to think about it because I didn't understand it. When I came to 40 years old and I came into some deeper healing from God, and there was a man who came to the church I was in who looked like one of the rapists. He reminded me of him. And he would come and sit right in front of me. I couldn't even pay attention to preaching because I couldn't not see this man. And I would go home and dream about that rape every night. In my mind, I was a complete victim. A complete victim. But I never wanted to think about it because I didn't understand it. I'd move. The next Sunday, I'd move and sit somewhere else, and that man would sit in front of me again. Or, if the preacher was there and I had to look from him there, that man was somewhere in between me and the preacher. I couldn't not see him. It wasn't the same man, but he just brought it all back to mind. I was so upset. Finally, one night, I said, God, why are you letting this happen? And he said, you're 40 years old, and it's time we deal with this. I think I might have been 13 when it happened. I have a really bad time with numbers. So God said, it's time we deal with this. I didn't want to deal with it, but I let him take me back. I let him take me back. Now, I had great hope that God was just going to be all full of mommy compassion, hold me in his arms, and say, it's not your fault, sweetheart. You didn't do anything wrong. It was those wicked men. But instead he said, where were you when it happened? I went to a party. Because I had written my real father. Mom finally gave me his address. I had never met him. I wrote him a letter and I asked him, could I meet him? And I told him, I have this horrible stepfather that doesn't love me and I want to know you. And Mom didn't let me talk to you all these years. And I'd made him up to be a knight in shining armor. He's going to ride in and swoop me out of all my trouble and love me. Instead, he wrote me back and said, I have my own family. Whatever your mom tells you about me is true. Please don't contact me again. I do not want you in my life. So that night, I got that letter. I was so angry and hopeless. So I went with my friend to a party, and I drank one beer. I don't think I had ever drank before. I drank one beer. And in that one beer, they put drugs. So in my mind, when I first began inner healing, it's not my fault my dad rejected me. It's not my fault he wrote that letter. It's not my fault they drugged my drink. God said, but it is your fault. You went to the party and took the drink. You went where your mother did not want you to go. You went among bad people, and you took the drink. And you are guilty. You set yourself up and made yourself vulnerable. And I said, you're right, I did. And when I repented of that, then God opened up everything to me, and he comforted me, and he healed me, and he took all that pain out of that wound. So much that as the days went on and that healing kept working in me, I actually felt sorry for the men more than me. Why would they do such violent things? Why did they act like that? They must not have had love in their life. I started just feeling sorry for them, and I told God I would be their intercessor, and I began to pray for them to get saved, and I could invite those men to dinner. I could invite them here and minister to them. I have no bad feelings to them. But it began when I got back into my own guilt. I got back into what I did. Now, I'm not saying every time somebody hurts you that it's your fault. I'm not saying that it's always your fault. But if there's something incurable, there is something you're not looking at. There is something God wants to show you. Now, we're going to a new level here. So God is digging deeper in our life to get us ready. We can't be sitting around in woundedness and self-pity and, but you don't understand, poor me. I do understand, poor you. I don't want you to live in the poor you anymore. I lived in poor me long enough. I am so glad to be blessed me. I'm not poor me. I'm not poor me because I had a stepdad that hated me and molested me at two. I'm not poor me because my mom didn't want me and got stuck with me. I'm not poor me because I was cross-eyed, pigeon-toed, and made fun of all through school. I am not poor me because I was raped. I'm not poor me because my husband had affairs and divorced. I am not poor me. I am blessed me because God picked me up and began to father me. And I have a better father than anybody in this world that was born with a great father. Because I needed one, he came and gave me one. When my husband goes away, he went to Israel for 3 weeks. Now he's talking about going to Uganda for a month. But when he goes away and leaves me, God shows up in bigger ways than when my husband's home. Every day, every night, filling journals of visions and intimate encounters. And the night Harvey left for Israel, we went down to Detroit. He was going with another minister, and they threw a big party, and all the apostles and ministers came, and there was worship going on in the room, and we were down there, and I was saying goodbye to him. He was going to fly out of Detroit. That was the last night I was going to see him. And while we were there and the worship was playing, God said, come away, come away. Come in this back room. And I went in the back room, and there was a window that looked out, you know, how a roof, you could walk out and stand on that roof. It was a flat roof right out the window. And I looked out that window, and as I did, I began to have a vision, and God was dancing. He was out there dancing. He was dancing dances like we dance in here when we run around and jump, and you think of, I want to dance like David, and God was dancing like that. And I'm just watching God dance. And then he started doing some really weird dances. I mean, he was up in the clouds, and he was doing things like you've never seen. I can't even describe dances I have never seen. And then he came to the window, and he said, I'm winning you to be my wife. I am winning you to let me be your husband, because your husband's going away. It was so powerful that I believed with all my heart Harvey was never coming back. Because God was about to become my husband, maybe Harvey was going to die over in Israel. And then God said, come dance with me. And in the vision, I went out on the roof and I danced with him. And he called it a wedding dance, you know. And from that moment until Harvey returned home, I had vision after vision after vision after vision and revelation and romancing and love and power and God protected me and provided for me, and it was the best 3 weeks of my life. I missed Harvey. I told him every night all the things God was doing, and I'm just filling journals with things, you know. It was awesome. So I'm not afraid of my husband going to Uganda for a month. I'm going, hey, God's going to be my husband for that month. When women single, they come and say, but I need a husband. You've got one. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Take what God has and kick those spirits out of your life, and just stop. Just stop it. I'm thinking of licking your wounds, you know, like a dog licks his wounds to heal himself. Well, Janiah's dog is stupid. Janiah's dog has allergies, his leg itches, and he bites and bites his leg until he's limping because he's bit himself into pain. But when we start biting our own wounds, we make them deeper. We make them worse. Stop biting our own wounds and let God heal us by facing the truths we need to face. That's what we need to do. I used to be into acting. I used to coach drama in the high school and direct the plays in the church and very into drama. And what I learned is that you have to study a character to be that character. So one thing, people that are called into acting, they do this. I see children do this, and I know they're going to do some acting. When they hear other accents, they practice in their mind how to talk like that. You just can't help it. You just do it. I hear accents, and I'll start trying to sound like that and talk that way. Or you want to see what it feels like to have that expression on your face. You know, somebody's real grumpy, and you'll be going, how does that feel to be like that? Or they're real happy, and you'll try to laugh the same way they do. How does that kind of happy feel, you know? So I do those things. So when Steve is here living in my home for 9 or 10 days, I find myself talking like him. I'm not trying to, but I'll be in the morning getting ready, and I'll find myself saying the way that he says things, you know? So that keeps going through my mind. If I talk kind of Ugandan accent, you know where it's coming from. I keep trying to just don't do that. Get back to the way you're supposed to talk. But God said that if we would do this, take the precious away from the vile. And you know, I love that reversal of thought. Because he didn't say take the vile away from the precious. He didn't say, let's get all the dirt out of you. He said, let's just get you out of it. You are precious to me. I want to take you out of that mess. I love it. Let's take all the precious of who we are created in his image and get out of the dirt pile that the enemy's been burying us under. Let's just get up and get out of it. And if you will take forth what God is doing in your life, honesty, truth, repentance, mercy, forgiveness, surrender, obedience, take this precious stuff of God and get it out of hate, anger, blame shifting, hanging on to junk. You know, I don't care what anybody else is doing to you. Why could the apostles sit in prison praising God? Why could they be tortured, burnt alive, boiled alive, skinned? John put on the Isle of Patmos all by himself. And you know what? I would almost guarantee you he was a people person. Because I would like to be on the Isle of Patmos. I'm a loner. But he doesn't take you and just put you where you're comfortable. He takes a Harvey who wants people around him all the time. You know, I'm like, my best prayer happens when I'm alone. I mean, I'm driving down the road, just me and God. I can pray like crazy. I walk in here to the prayer group and go quiet. Harvey's like, I need people, I need people, I need people, I need people. I pray better if I got 10 people helping me. I bet John was a Harvey, and God put him on an island alone. And he didn't sit there and bite his own wounds over it. He didn't sit there going, why do I have to be on an island all alone, and Paul gets to be where all the people are? He didn't gripe and complain. He said, why have you put me in this situation? I accept my situation. I accept it. I might not like it, but I accept it. And therefore, God can begin to work in and through that situation. But if we gripe and complain, we're just babies. We're still in kindergarten. We need to grow up spiritually and let God, something that's just eating me alive. God said, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. I lay hands on the sick and they're not healed enough. They're healed a little bit. I'm like, God, I got the hand, but your life has to flow through that hand. Why isn't it flowing? The waters, the living waters. God, are you a liar to me? What does that say? What did Jeremiah say? God, it's like you're lying to me. And where'd that water verse go? The waters are failing. The waters aren't failing. You got bricks. You got dams built in your system. God can't flow past those dams. I'm sitting around angry about my life. No living water can flow past your anger. But I don't like where I'm at and they're not listening to me. No living water can flow past your walls, past your dams. You're all stopped up. See, he wants all that junk out of the way so he can flow. God is getting ready to do big things in this world, in this country, in this church, if we let him. But if we're going to hang on to our problems and our offenses and our arguments and our complaints and our gossip and our criticism and our judging and our self-pity, and if we're going to hang on to that stuff, he can't flow through us. I want him to flow through me. The biggest things that stop him are pride and selfishness. And in fact, they're just kind of twins anyway. Pride and selfishness. They just play off each other, ping pong, in our heads all the time. But what about me? Why do they say that to me? Why do they do that to me? Why am I not in that position? He talked about positioning all week long. You know, when I wanted to be a preacher, the day I got saved, I said, and I was shy, but I said, I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell everybody. And I went to the church and they said, you're a woman and you can't preach. And I was obedient to them. So I said, fine, what can I do? Well, you can teach children. You can talk to women, but you can't talk if there's a man in the room. Okay, fine. Give me the women. Give me the kids. So I taught women and kids. But If any of you are called to preach, you heard it, or you didn't hear Apostle Steve's entire testimony. Right within a week after he gets saved, he goes into a church and he listens to him preach, and he's saying, I could preach better than that. It's because God's doing something in you that you want to say. So for years, Harvey and I traveled around the country. 20 years, I didn't preach. We traveled around. Harvey preached. We led youth groups. Harvey led. But I would sit back there with all the stuff God was doing and try to get Harvey to do it. Honey, I got a good idea. Or God gave me a good word, and I'd try to give it to him. He wouldn't preach it because it wasn't his. There's things God wants us to do. But he can't do them if we don't let him. See, God is gentle. He's gentle. If somebody needs gentleness and you're full of roughness, he can't gentle them through you. God is bold, but if you're scared to talk, he can't speak up through you. Why would he keep telling you something if you won't say it? He'll go tell someone that will. You have to lay down your life and let him live through you any way he wants. But we got all these issues and attitudes that block him and grieve him. And they lie to you. I want you to go way back into your childhood. Where did they come from? How did they get glued onto your life? Because something in our childhood where we made decisions. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. You just took on a spirit, attached it to yourself. How dare they talk to me that way? I'm not going to take it. You just took on rebellion and stubbornness. I'm only going to do it if you ask me nicely. I'm not going to cry. I took that one on very, very, very young. If you listen to our old things, almost all my life is on the internet in those messages. My stepdad didn't like me, and I didn't like him. We had war in the house. I put salt in his sugar bowl. I did little things. Mom wouldn't let him hit me, but I would irritate that man so he'd be punching the wall and swearing his head off because he couldn't hit me. And then I laughed at him. I was a total monster to him, not to anyone else, just him. But he tried to make me cry. At least in my mind, he was trying to break me and make me cry. So he put my cat's food in the driveway. Now, this was a special cat because we weren't allowed to have pets. We couldn't have a dog. We couldn't have a cat. Couldn't have a bird. We couldn't have any pets. I hid some field mice in my suitcase when we went to the city, but they got those. And I collected snakes out of the field because it was something alive I could get. Mom threw them out of the house. Finally, they let me have this little fluffy white cat. And it was so cute. Well, I was a shy person and I was very kept to myself. But I told everything to my cat. I told it all to my cat. She was my friend. I'd tell her everything because she couldn't blab. So one day my dad took the cat's food and put it in the driveway and got in his car and waited, and when she went to eat, he ran over her and killed her. And I watched him do it. And I made a decision that day. I said, I will not cry, and you will never make me. I will never cry about anything. And I became very hard-hearted. And I did not cry. I went through life not crying. I did not cry when I birthed babies. I didn't even scream. I didn't make one sound. I did not cry when I had major. I've got scars all over me. I did not cry when I was in pain. I did not cry when my baby died. I did not cry when my mother died. I did not cry when my sister died. I would not cry until I could not cry. I lost the ability to cry because I partnered up with a hard spirit. I had to come to a place to realize, yes, it's embarrassing to cry. No, it's not a pretty thing. It makes you vulnerable and weak in front of people. But a hard heart keeps you from having love and giving love. How can a God of love flow through something like that? You have to break these agreements. Some people are angry all the time. Anger has told them, if you're loud enough and mean enough, nobody can get close enough. They can't hurt you. They can't love you either. Evil spirits are bad defenders, and they're liars, liars, liars. So we need to let God take us back. And especially if we want to be his mouth. If we want to be his mouth, we have to let his love, his tenderness, his mercy, his truth flow out of our mouth. So another thing I got from Apostle Steve this week, I had told him, well, I know somebody whose wound is incurable, and they've told a lot of people about it, but they don't get healed. That's how this message started. And he said they did not tell the right person. Well, that broke my heart because they had told me. And Harvey even jumped up and said, they told us, and we've prayed with them, and they're not healed. But I took that thought to bed that night. They did not tell the right person. I'm not the right person because I didn't have God's answer for them. That's not going to happen again. So I got in the Bible and I started studying answer. I'll probably preach this a different day. And when I started studying answer, it's really close right here. I think it's somewhere around here. I'm not sure where it was because it's another message. But God said, because he has set his love upon me, when he calls, I will answer. And that verse just jumped alive to me. And I said, God, from now on, when somebody comes to me needing answer, I will set my love upon you for that person. And I'm going to ask you what is their answer. And you're going to tell me, because you just promised so in your word. I'm going to get the right answer and I'm going to be the right person when they come. Because I'm going to ask you for their answer. We don't always know what somebody's answer is. Just when we think they need a hug, God says rebuke them. And just when we're ready to tell them off, God says hug them. We don't know what they need. I've had young women come up and say, I'm just a terrible wife. And other ministers are saying to her, no, you're not. And God is saying in me, yeah, she is. Whoa, what do you want me to do with that, God? Tell her. You are being a bad wife, but you don't have to be. Let's change it. Or tell me why you think you're a bad wife. What are you doing? Oh, yeah, that's not good. You ought not to be doing that. Why do we lie to people? We want them to like us. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt them. But when God gives you their answer, that is the power, the life of God, that will enter with that answer and change their life. Everything else you think you know is powerless, lifeless. Living waters can't flow. And God said, if you want to be my mouth, take the precious. Get yourself out of all that vile stuff. And I will make you to this people like a fenced, brazen wall. And they will fight against you, but they won't prevail against you, because I am with you to save you and deliver you, saith the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. God wants to deliver us. He wants to heal us. He wants to set us free, and he wants to live through us. So let's stop being incurable and ask God, what is keeping me in this pain? What do I need to look at about me? No blame shifting. Just me. What about me? Talk to me about me, God. Now, if there's another person involved, you do need to choose forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a legal decision. Legal decision is just a choice. God wants you to forgive. Choose to do it. I don't feel it, God, but I choose it. Because you're saying, God, don't punish them. Let them go free. That's my choice. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. You can fix my heart later. And he will. He'll fix your heart. Forgive yourself. I don't matter how I feel about me. It doesn't matter how much I hate what I did or am doing or can't change. I choose to confess my sin and accept God's forgiveness, and he gives it. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. We don't want to confess what we can't change. We don't want to face what we can't change. But God can change it. Once we confess it, he not only forgives it, he can transform us if we let him. The honest, you desire truth in the hidden parts. In the hidden parts where we avoid truth because we think it's hopeless. Why even deal with it? I can't change it. But God can. Why deal with the fact that nobody wanted me to exist in my home? I can't change that fact, can I? No. But God time warps me and takes me back. Like he said, I will take you back. And then he wants me in my home. And he does that in my spirit. And now I'm wanted. And now I feel I've been wanted. And now I can become healthy because everything inside of me miraculously changed. And I am a wanted daughter, not an unwanted daughter. I grew up with unwanted in my spirit. But now I'm wanted. Everything changed because I let him take me back. I let him take me back to the things I did that I'm so ashamed of because he could heal me and forgive me. Not make excuses, but face them in complete truth. Not make excuses. But I did it because my dad rejected me. I don't care. I still shouldn't have done it. Do we accept that from our kids? Do we accept that from Jack the Ripper? I only killed all those women because my mom was so mean to me. Oh, then we forgive you, Jack. Here's your knife. Go do it again. No. Jack, you are responsible for that behavior. No matter what your mom did, you can't go killing women. You know, we're not excused because of our pain. We're not excused because of our pain. But we can be healed and changed and delivered because we are created in the image of God, just like God. Everything that is not like God is dirt on the mirror, and he will wash it away till we see who we really are, and we're just like God. There's no pride in that because God is a humble king. The more you see him, the more humble you will become. So let's let God take us back. Let's let God take us back. I never even looked at my notes one time. I wonder if I had anything good in here. I just looked at the scripture and let him flow, but I don't think. Ah, that's why he told me to go look. We're right at the end where I said, now, sit alone. Sit alone. Jeremiah said that he sat alone. He said, I have separated myself, and I am sitting alone. You need to sit alone with God and let God search you. Ask him to search you. Tear down every wall. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, God, that you would just quicken your word, that you would pursue us with your word. God, things don't go away easily when they're so deeply embedded in us. So we ask you that you won't go away so easily, that you will just stalk us with this word. God, don't give us rest until we face the issues you're after and get them removed so that you can live and come forth through us, to us, and out through us to others. You are the desire of our life, God. We are desperate for more of you. We are desperate for our own transformation. Even, God, right now, let us give you this promise, this invitation. Do it in me, God, whatever it takes. And if I kick and scream and cry and fight and say, back off, I don't like it, I changed my mind, don't listen to me, God. Just keep on doing it anyway, because that's what I want. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.